Exodus 2, verse 23. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew.
Waiting is never any fun. There are some places that you can go, and you can just know that you're going to have to wait as soon as you get there. Discount Tire is one of those places. I am a Discount Tire fan, so let me say that up front here. I think they have good products and great service. I don't own stock in the company, so that's not advertisement or anything. But you just have to know that if you don't go to Discount Tire 30 minutes before they open, you're going to be 26 deep waiting to get your tires rotated. Isn't that true? That is true. Waiting is hard for us at Discount Tire and at everywhere else because ultimately we want what we want right away. Most of the times, like with goods and services like that, it's a convenience issue. It's a selfishness issue. I want the world to operate on my timetable. I want things to be easy for me. But there's a lot of times when you and I have to wait for things, and it's not merely a convenience or selfishness issue. If you've ever been to the emergency room, you know that's not merely a convenience or selfishness issue. If you're there, you really need to be seen. You need to be treated. Something is seriously wrong. I think it's humorous if you've seen those Faster TX billboards around town. They're actually advertising now the wait time at the emergency room. And in a smaller community, it's usually under 20 minutes or so. Sometimes it's even under 10 minutes. If you go to Dallas, it's like, you know, you will see a physician in less than 47 minutes. I'm like, who would put that on a billboard? Like, that's a good thing. 3/4 of an hour and you'll get seen. You know, that's a real issue, though. We don't like to wait when we're in pain because we, at some level, really need that resolved. Well, that's what's going on with the Israelites right now as well. The end of chapter 2, the Israelites are in legitimate pain. They are crying out to God for deliverance, and yet they've not been delivered. So when we meet them, we see a people that's desperate, a people that is desperate to be delivered from their circumstances, a people that's desperate to have God act on their behalf. They have turned to human solutions, as we saw with Moses last week, and that's a familiar course of action to all of us as well. When we have to wait, we often turn to human solutions. But tonight we'll see them reach the end of their rope and cry out to God for deliverance. And that's what you and I must do as well. Whenever we're forced to wait on God, we need to cry out to God for deliverance. The entire time walking by faith, believing that He's good and that He will keep His word to us. So let's look at these few verses tonight, just 3 verses. And consider how the Israelites both failed and succeeded to walk by faith as they wait on God. Verse 23, during those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue came up to God. The opening phrase of these verses is, during those many days. Moses was exiled in the land of Midian for a long time. According to Acts chapter 7, verse 30, this was a period of 40 years that Moses was in the land of Midian. 40 years passed between the time that he killed that Egyptian to defend one of his countrymen and the time when he returned back to the land of Egypt where God was going to use him to bring deliverance. And these 40 years were just as challenging as the previous 300 plus. Every Israelite during this 40 years was born into slavery, lived as a slave, and then died as a slave. Nothing changed for the Israelite during this entire time. Now, it would have been a great challenge for the average Israelite not to completely give up hope. Just imagine if all you knew your entire life, birth to death, all your parents knew, all your grandparents knew, and so on down the line, imagine if all you knew was slavery. How tempted would you be to completely give up hope? What kind of desperation would you feel if you were an Israelite? But then think for a moment about a challenge that you've faced recently. Maybe something that you're going through now, or maybe something that was in the recent past. Maybe it was a financial setback of some kind. It was a health issue. Maybe it was a failed relationship. Perhaps you can think of a time that you were persecuted for your faith, or you were being made fun of, you were being ostracized by family members or friends. Maybe you remember feeling completely overwhelmed with a project at work or a big exam that you had coming up at school. Think back to the recent past or even something you're going through now. How do you feel? How did you feel in the midst of those suffering circumstances or those overwhelming circumstances? See, we can feel in those times like we're going to be crushed. Time seems to stand still when we're going through difficult times. The clock never seems to move. Our circumstances never seem to change. God seems to be utterly absent from our situations. And yet what we learn when we look at the Scripture is that God is never absent from our circumstances. But God often requires us to wait on Him during these very difficult times. I want to put Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25 on the screen for you. This is where Paul is talking in this chapter about waiting and hope. And he says, "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." I love this. Who hopes for what he sees? It's a rhetorical question that's asked. No one waits. No one hopes, rather, for what he sees. You already have it. You don't have to hope for that. But we hope for what we don't see, what we don't have yet. The Israelites didn't have deliverance yet. They hoped for it, but they didn't have it. And the very reason that they hoped for it was that they did not have it. Now, sometimes in Scripture, God gives us the reason for our waiting. He will state very explicitly why He's making His people wait or why He's making you wait. But most of the time, that's not the case. God doesn't tell us a lot of the time why we must wait on Him. So what are we supposed to do in those kind of circumstances? You're waiting on God. You don't know why. What are we to do? First, we must remind ourselves of God's great faithfulness. We must remind ourselves of God's great faithfulness. This is the beauty of the Scripture and the church. When you're going through circumstances, when you are suffering, when you are being persecuted, when you're hurting, when you're feeling alone, when you're feeling abandoned by God, this is the time that it's so wonderful that we have the objective Word of God. That in those times when your heart is telling you one thing, your feelings are saying God is not trustworthy, you cannot depend on Him, in those seasons we have the Word of God. We have time and time again His promises made and His promises kept. But beyond that, we have each other. We have the church to point us back to truth time and time again as well. It's very difficult to go through suffering, to go through times where you feel alone when you don't have the body of Christ around you. But when you and I are surrounded by faithful men and women in the local church, God uses those people to remind us of the great truth of Scripture, that God always keeps the promises that He makes, and that we don't have to wonder if He's going to be faithful to His Word. He will always be faithful. So let me say this to you. You do not have to and you should not ever go through trials alone. So if you've been going through trials alone, understand that at some level that's just been your choice. You have chosen to walk alone through suffering. God has provided the church so that you don't have to do that. So maybe you've been unconnected to this point. Join a healthy local church. Maybe you're a member at New Life or somewhere else, but you've not shared your struggles, you've not shared your suffering with anybody. Bring the church in. Let them walk alongside you. We've got to remind ourselves of God's great faithfulness. We need others to help us with this. But second, when we're waiting on God and we don't know what to do, we must cry out to God in prayer. We've got to pray. We're going to talk more about this later in the message, but for now, let me say, most of us are aware of our need. when we, like the Israelites, recognize that God is all we have, when we come to the end of the rope, it's not hard to recognize, okay, God, you're all I have and you're all I need. The problem is most of us don't recognize that until we're at the end of the rope. Very few of us start off recognizing suffering and then praying. Very few of us start off with difficult circumstances. I mean, guys, can you just think of a time where, you know, you had this major inconvenience, flat tire, you know, car engine broke down. Ladies, maybe you were working on a home improvement project of some kind. Everything went wrong. Your first inclination to pray? No, your first inclination is to cuss and kick stuff, you know? Or am I the only sinner? Or, okay, that's just reality. But what we have to do is cry out to God in prayer. Not do anything that our hearts would say. That's the right response in this situation. Third and finally, how should we respond? We must redeem the time by walking in faith. When we must wait on God, we've got to redeem the time by walking in faith. We only have two choices when we're required to wait on God. The first choice is to walk by sight and to make judgments based on what we can see, based on what appears to be the facts in that moment. That's the first option. The second option is to walk by faith, trusting that God is going to do what's best in His eyes. And let me tell you this, walking by faith always comes with the honest admission, God, I have no idea how you are going to bring good out of this circumstance. I have no idea why you are calling me to walk through this suffering or this persecution or these hardships. But having said that, God, I am choosing to trust you. I'm choosing to trust you. Because walking by faith doesn't make sense on paper. When you line out the facts of what's going on in your life, it doesn't make sense to walk by faith. And that's why Paul says that the word of God is foolishness. Because His ways aren't our ways. His thoughts aren't our thoughts. So we got to redeem the time by walking in faith. You need to know as well that when you make the choice to walk in faith, sometimes that's going to work out real well for you. Okay, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel, they walked by faith. The king said, unless you bow down to this statue, this idol, and worship it, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. They had a choice before them. They chose to walk by faith. They walked right up to the king. They said, O king, they were very respectful, but they said, our God will deliver us from that. But even if He doesn't, we will never bow down to your idol. And God delivered them. But if you go to Acts chapter 7, Stephen walked by faith. He preached the gospel to an angry mob and was stoned to death while he cried out, trusting in Jesus. So you just have to know that sometimes walking by faith means that things are going to go well for you, and sometimes it means that they're not. But again, as we'll talk about in a minute, deliverance is coming, whether in this life or the next, and God will justify us. The next part of verse 23 shows why all of this is necessary, walking in faith and praying and trusting in God's great faithfulness. Look at this. The king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. So the king of Egypt dies, and with his death, a new hope is born that their circumstances are going to improve. There is a political change here, and the people were hopeful, but instead, we read that the people groaned because of their slavery. Especially in an election year here in America, we are aware of all of the hope that we place in our elected officials. And just like in America today, political change in Egypt brought little real change to the lives, the everyday lives of the Israelites. One king died, another king rose to power, but nothing changed. God can and does work through government officials. I believe that. And so I will say to you that we have been given a great freedom, a great privilege, I say a great responsibility as well, to take part in the electoral process here in America. I don't have any qualms about saying to you that I feel that it is at best negligent and at worst sinful not to vote. We hear every single week and outside our walls about our brothers and sisters who are suffering for their faith. And they are suffering for their faith in large part because government officials, not everyday citizens like you and me, government officials officially sanction that persecution. They praise the people that kill believers in Jesus. So friends, we have a great privilege and responsibility here in America. And if it's been your position to this point to be uninformed and to not vote while we have the opportunity to do so, you need to seriously consider why you've been taking that stance. If for no other reason than for them, for our brothers and sisters across the world. Having said that, let me also say that politics is not the final answer to the Israelites' problems, and it's not the final answer to our problems. It can be used by God, but it may not be. Unless God acts, winning elections will mean nothing. And we were aware of that for the majority of this decade, weren't we? We had a very conservative president in for the better part of this decade. We had a Republican Congress for the better part of this last decade, and yet the Federal Marriage Amendment did not pass. Very few gains were made in the American Holocaust, known as legalized abortion, where children are slaughtered by the millions every year. So if we're tempted to trust in politics alone, our hope is misplaced. Like Moses last week, our Savior is the wrong Savior. Politicians can't save us. The American government cannot save us. In Egypt, the death of one Pharaoh and the rise of another brought no changes. And so if the Israelites had not yet despaired of any human solution, they have now. So what do? Look back at the verse. The people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. At this point, the people are desperate and aware that God alone can deliver them. God had promised in Genesis 15 that his people would be enslaved 400 years and then he would deliver them out of that slavery. So they should have known that this was coming if they knew the word. I doubt that this was the first time that God's people had ever prayed and asked for deliverance. But I don't think that it's insignificant that this is the first time in Exodus that we read of the people crying out to God for that deliverance. We see here in this verse that the people of Israel groaned. That's our first response to suffering most of the time, right? We groan, we complain, we become bitter. Many of us stop there. We don't ever come to that point where we cry out to God. We just stay in that complaining mode. We just stay in that groaning, that grumbling mode. For the rest of us that do turn to God, we only often turn to God in desperation at the end of the rope when we've exhausted every possible human solution. And most of the time, what do? What are the human solutions we turn to? We turn to whatever's worked in the past. We look to whatever has been working and we do it again. Moses does this. Early on in his ministry, as he's leading the people out of Egypt, God commands him to strike a rock with his staff, and God produces water from that rock. Later on, the people are complaining again, because they don't have any water to drink. And so God tells Moses to speak to the rock and he'll give them water. Moses, frustrated with the people, says, "Must we bring water from this rock, you rebels?" And then he strikes it twice with his staff as God had commanded him to do the first time. See, Moses didn't walk by faith. I don't know if he was just too angry. I don't know if he just thought that was foolish. He thought his staff was the magic staff and he had to use that. Whatever the reason, Moses went back to what worked in the past. And that's what a lot of us do. We don't go to God in faith. We go to whatever has worked before. Some of you in this room have been suffering in some way for a long time. You've been suffering and you've dealt with it by burying the pain. or by self-medicating in a variety of ways. Maybe you're self-medicating with drugs or alcohol or sex or something else. Others have tried other methods, but yet you've not cried out to God. Some of you have been enslaved to a particular sin for a very long time. You've read all of the books dealing with that sin and the blog posts. You're in 7 accountability groups because that's the perfect number. You're thinking that's going to work out for you. You've tried every possible human solution. I run into lots of guys that start punishing themselves. Ladies, maybe you do this as well. I've just run into a lot of guys. They will be dealing with a sin for a long time, and so they'll get with a group of guys. They'll say, okay, if anybody in the group sins in this way, then all of us are fasting. I've never seen fasting used as a punishment in Scripture. But we come up with those kinds of things. We don't apply the gospel. We look for these human solutions. We just beat the body and we say, man, if I just try really hard, if I put some negative consequences in place, that's going to stop. We try all of this stuff, but we don't cry out to God. We don't cry out to God. The saddest part about these situations for most of us is that we don't really want to cry out to God. Because deep down, we're not really that concerned with being delivered. Walking by sight has become more comfortable to us than walking by faith, even though walking by sight has either led us to or kept us in slavery. And we see this with the Israelites as well. Just wait till next semester when they're wandering in the wilderness. These people who were slaves for 400 years had their sons thrown into the Nile River and killed for who knows how long, had all of these mistreatments, will then go into the wilderness, suffer a little hunger, suffer a little thirst, God providing for them every time, and they will go back and talk about Egypt like it was a sandals resort. Finest place they've ever lived. Why don't we go back there? See, that's how we begin to think of our sin. That's how we begin to think of our suffering. Rather than cry out to God, I'm just going to stick with what I know. Because at least I know that. At least that's familiar to me. So have you reached a point in your suffering or in your enslavement to sin where you're going to cry out to God? Do you have that kind of desperation about your situation? Or are you content with the way things are? See, until we're desperate enough to cry out to God, we are not going to see any real lasting change in our lives. Watch what happens in verse 24. God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. When we cry out to God, he hears and he answers us. I want to draw your attention back to 1 John, which we studied this summer, chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. We'll put this on the screen for you as well. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. What a great word. Anytime we pray, God hears us. And anytime we pray according to God's will, he answers us. Here's the point that I want to press home with you tonight. The issue is not how much faith you have. The issue is, in whom is your faith placed? We can have all the faith in the world in our human solutions, and they will fail us again and again and again. But the word is clear that if we have faith as small as a mustard seed in Jesus, that we can move mountains. The issue is not how much faith we have. The issue is, in whom is our faith placed? See, God's already promised the Israelites that he's going to deliver them. So all the people had to do was cry out to him. They knew that his will was to deliver them, and they knew that he kept the promises that he makes. So they cry out to him, and then what happens? God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. You know that awful feeling you get when you wake up in the morning and it's not Saturday, but you thought it was? Or you know that feeling you get when you thought that like that big budget meeting was a couple weeks away and it's actually this afternoon? That did not happen here. This is not a case of God going, "Oh man, I totally forgot about them. I feel awful." That's not what's going on here. Rather, this is God acting in response to his promise that he made to his people so many years ago. He promised to deliver his people from slavery, but he promised to do it in his timetable. He said after 400 years, that's when God is going to do this. As I said earlier, this is probably not the first time that the Israelites are crying out to God for deliverance. It's just that this time, their prayer was in accordance with God's will. If you're a parent, or if you work with children on a regular basis, you know exactly how this goes in everyday life. Early in the morning, I will tell my kids, "Kids, it's a special day. We're going to Chick-fil-A for dinner tonight." And the kids are really excited. About 30 minutes later, one of my kids walks up to me and says, "Daddy, you said we were going to go to Chick-fil-A today." And I said, "That's right. I did say that. We will." An hour later, the same thing happens. 2 hours later, the same thing happens. Until finally, around 5 o'clock, one of the kids comes to me and says, "Daddy, you said we'd go to Chick-fil-A today." And I say, "That's right. I did say that. It's time to go. Let's go." See, in that situation, I had never forgotten my promise to my kids. It's just that I was not ready to act on my promise until the appointed time. That's exactly what we see here with God. God had never forgotten his promise to the Israelites. It's just that in time, as they cried out to him, he was ready to act on the promise that he had made to them. We can trust God even in the midst of waiting like this. And this is why we're called to be persistent in prayer. I want to put Luke 18, 1 through 8 on the screen. We went over this parable back in May. He told them a parable, this is Jesus, to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'" Why does Jesus tell this parable? At the very outset, Luke says that Jesus tells us this parable to the effect that we ought always to pray and never lose heart. That's the point. We should always pray and not lose heart, even when a long, long time passes. Even when circumstances seem to be stacked up against what we want or what we need. Even when it makes no sense to continue to hope in God, we are to always pray and not lose heart. That's why Jesus tells this parable. God doesn't forget his promises. He just answers them according to his own timetable. Do you believe that? Chapter 2 ends with this profound statement. Look with me at verse 25. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. This is one of the most powerful and beautiful lines in Scripture, I think. God saw, and God knew. God saw, and God knew. See, when we go through suffering, sometimes you and I come to the conclusion that no one knows about our suffering. And from a human standpoint, sometimes that's true. You and I are the only people who know about our suffering. No one else does. That's a very lonely and painful place to be. But you know, sometimes as well, other people do know about our suffering, and they don't care. That's an even lonelier, more painful place to be, when people know and yet don't care. But what I want you to know is that that's not how it is with God. It's not how it is with God. He sees our suffering, and He does care. See, God knows just how hard it's been for you during your suffering, during this season where you feel abandoned, because He's the one that's brought that suffering into your life. After all, He's the one that brought 400 years of slavery onto His own people. He's the one who did it. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't a chance. It wasn't a coincidence. It was God bringing that onto His own people. So God brings suffering into our lives with full knowledge. Full knowledge of how it will hurt us. Full knowledge of how we will be tempted to disbelieve Him and His promises. And full knowledge of how it will sanctify us and how glorious He will seem to us when He delivers us. Either this fly is just... And full knowledge of how glorious He's going to seem to us when either He delivers us on this earth or in eternity. He does it with full knowledge. See, when you share your suffering with me, I know about it. But I can't understand it to the extent that God can. I don't know about it like He knows about it. But God understands completely. I want you to look at this quote with me from Mike Wilkerson's book called Redemption. It's a great book. If you've not read it before, really highly recommend it to you. He says, "Jesus also knows the struggle to accept the Father's wisdom in allowing such pain. He knows what it is to trust a God who could make it stop, but doesn't. For what was He praying in agony as His best friends slept? Father, if You are willing, remove this cup from me." You can be sure that there was no stoic resignation in His voice. Jesus desperately wrestled with the Father's plan. And not just once, but three times. In Exodus, God didn't turn away from the Israelites' pain. He faced it. He heard, saw, and knew their suffering. He invites us to do the same. The problem isn't that God has abandoned us in our pain, but that sometimes we refuse to face it with Him. Listen to that line again. The problem isn't that God has abandoned us in our pain, but that sometimes we refuse to face it with Him. We are called to bear one another's burdens in the church, as I talked about earlier tonight. But no human being is ever going to be able to understand your suffering, your persecution, your feelings of abandonment, like God understands those things. And I want you to get this. The reason is not only because God is omniscient, not only because God knows all things. The reason is that Jesus Himself suffered. See, Jesus was rejected by all of His closest friends. He was mocked. He was beaten. He was scourged beyond recognition. And then He was tortured to death on a Roman cross. And that wasn't even the worst of Jesus' suffering. The worst of Jesus' suffering was when He, the eternal Son of God, bore our sin in His body and suffered utter rejection by God the Father for you and for me. That was the worst of Jesus' suffering. So when you read this verse, God saw the people of Israel and God knew. You can know that that's a fact. Because Jesus suffered and died that we might be reconciled to God. So I don't want you to think for a moment that God understands your suffering only because He knows everything. He understands your suffering because He put His boy to death so that you and I could be reconciled to Him. God knows suffering. Waiting on God is never easy. When you and I are in pain, we're tempted to turn to human solutions rather than wait on God. But friends, human solutions are going to fail us every single time. We've got to despair of those human solutions, cry out to God in faith, and walk by faith while we wait on God. Do you believe that God will keep His promises? Do you believe He's trustworthy? Do you believe He knows and sees you in all of your suffering, all of your pain, all of the abandonment that you feel? Do you believe that? Let's be people who walk by faith as we wait on God. Let's pray. Father, I think probably every one of us is waiting on You in some area of our life. We're waiting on You with respect to a relationship. We were hoping that our marriage would be different. We were hoping that that guy would pursue us or that girl would say yes. We were hoping that our children would bear fruit in their lives sooner. God, there are some that are experiencing real persecution. They're going through real suffering because of the name of Jesus. God, others have had hopes deferred with respect to infertility, other tragedies in life. And so, God, I pray that in the midst of our waiting, that we would not lose hope in You, but rather we would exercise fresh faith, knowing that You keep Your word and that You will deliver us from evil, from suffering, from sin, from death one day. Whether that's in this life or the next, it is coming, and it is certainly coming in the next. God, I pray that we would be a church that bears each other's burdens. I pray that we would have the humility to go to one another and declare our need for God and for others. And I pray that we would not blow those people off. God, I pray that we would do our part to bear their burdens. Whether their problems seem big or small in our eyes, I pray that we don't minimize them at all. But that we recognize that for that person, that's a big deal. And that we come alongside them and we walk with them, pointing them back to You and Your faithfulness. God, I pray that as we continue to worship You tonight, we would know that You are a God who is greater still, as we've already sung about tonight. You're bigger than all of our circumstances. Help us not to trust in our feelings, our emotions, or what seems to be going on around us, but to look to You. In Jesus' name, amen.